here in Genesis 2, 7, in this text here, as I mentioned in the prayer, we have the body of man connected to this creation in a very concrete fashion of the dust of the earth. But there's more to man than his body. There is his soul. And that's certainly something that evolution has lost over the last century and a half. At the beginning, it was there, as we'll see when I talk now about what evolution was. We will see by lies and contrast, and as well as the truth that science is bringing out in this sermon. Genesis 2:7 does not change. It does not change. But evolution changes, because it is a made-up idea from the pit of hell, and it cannot stand up against the facts of creation, let alone the facts of the Bible. And I had a whole sermon previously, several sermons ago, as you recall, when I went over the uniqueness of man back at the end of chapter 1 and showed how science, that is, the modern-day evolutionists are saying, oops, I guess that guy wasn't a monkey. Oops, I guess that bone wasn't a monkey. Oops, I guess they're really acting like Homo sapiens. Just in the last 10 years, not picked up in the media from science sources that you can find online, not from Christians, just go to sciencedaily.com and you can find a lot of this. We have a similar problem here, or similar revelation for the Word of God when we look at evolution as a system. Evolution, what evolution was, it actually existed before Darwin. I think some of you know that. We can call it pre-Darwinian if we want to sound very intellectual. Egypt, Greece, and elsewhere, some of them had forms of evolution. In some cases, they were tied to reincarnation, which would make sense in that sense, because everybody is part of the gradation of being. We're all of creation, even the gods, were just bigger humans, essentially, and just stronger. Not so transcendent and separated from creation the way the Creator Yahweh is. And so that would make sense that you would have perhaps some form of evolution of either the soul, transmigration of the soul, or of the body. If you have levels of being in creation as opposed to Creator and creation, and the two shall never meet. So it did exist. It didn't exert a lot of strength and power upon the Christian church or the world other than just through their normal civilizations such as Egypt and Greece. And when they conquered, some of their views carried on, but they weren't, of course, always monolithic. However, by the time we get to 1858 with Darwin's Of Species book, shortly after him, it starts becoming monolithic real quick. And now today it's dominated the entire science scene, which means all of Western civilization and then some. Darwin was predated by a man named Lamarck. They call it Lamarckism. He had evolutionary ideas, but he wasn't able to get it off the ground the way Darwin could, who supposedly used the facts of the finch on his islands to reinforce his theory. So Wiki has a nice simple little summary of evolution, or Darwinian evolution, that all species of organisms arise and developed through the natural selection of small inherited variations that increase the individual's ability to compete, survive, and reproduce. All that to say your monkey's an uncle. Your uncle's a monkey, excuse me. And your monkey might be an uncle too. It goes both ways. That at the end of the day, all of you came from an amoeba or something or other in the ocean. Or as that one science study pointed out, right, life began before the creation of the earth. They were trying to work backwards. They went, oops, how'd that happen? I don't know, but the science must be right, even though we have a lot of guessing going on here. They have to believe it's true. Lamarckism is that developed traits in the live organisms can be biologically propagated to the offspring. They keep saying all these, this is what it means. A giraffe is trying to eat leaves in the tallest tree, so he's trying to stretch his neck a little bit. And his neck perhaps get one eighth of an eighth inch longer. And the muscles get slightly, very, very, very slightly stronger than his parents. And that act of every day reaching up for the largest, or furthest away branch of the tree, working on his neck muscles, that act itself changes the neck enough so that its offsprings will now have a slightly longer neck. That's Lamarckism. That's what they believe. That's what Darwin believed for a little bit, and then he modified a little bit in another way. You hear that, you're kind of like, what? And so that would also mean the blacksmith grabbing his hammer, bam, bam, just every day until his right arm is bigger than his left arm. What's going to happen according to this theory? He will have children with big red arms. Turn into Popeye. There you go. I know, we're all kind of laughing. Really? Now, that was the original pattern. That's what they followed. That means, in other words, that the monkey tried to think harder. And when he thought a little harder, he brought that better thinking process to his siblings just by giving birth, apparently. And that monkey was slightly smarter than the other monkey. And then, of course, the other monkeys came along and perhaps married them. The one group was thinking a little harder, and the other group was wondering if maybe I can reach the tall tree without climbing it. Maybe I can stretch my back up just a little. And then they're able to walk upright after billions of years and think a little smarter. That's what it was originally. That was Darwinian evolution. I tell you right now, that's coming back, as much as we're all smiling in here. Nothing's new under the sun, right? Well, that didn't last long. Come the late 1800s, you had what they call neo-Darwinian evolution. How many of you were taught this in school, that there was originally Darwinianism, Lamarckism, and then they had neo-Darwinianism? Yeah, about one of you. They just don't even teach their own history correctly. Well, that's exactly what happened. In this case, it's evolution through natural selection with what they call Mendelian genetics. Then they discovered genetics. So it can't be in the environment, as it were, playing upon us, and we're reacting to the environments, and so my arm gets stronger and my children's arms get stronger because of it. Now it's inherent within you. It's the genes. And if your genes are the better genes than someone else, that is the survival of the fittest, then you're going to survive. And those genes will carry on to the next person, and they have better genes, and there's your mutation through the genes, or adaptation. It came from the gentleman, Mendelian, over in Europe. He was cross-breeding peas in the 1800s. And he found some interesting characteristics. He's finding out there's something inherent in the peas. What we know is genetics, making them do what they are, making them look the way they are, and giving them limitations with respect to how they can be crossbreeded. And that's what we're familiar with today. The offspring's characteristics through crossbreeding, for instance, of animals and plants, of course, based on this theory. And that's different than Lamarckism, as you can imagine. Two different mechanisms, almost contradictory mechanisms at times. That is, you were born with these, and they determine what you do and what you are, your genes. Dawkins' book, Richard Dawkins, how many of you heard of him? Yeah, a little more there. His book in the 1970s, The Selfish Gene, is the epitome, the apex of this approach to Darwinianism through genetics, called The Selfish Gene. Now, what you have then at the end of the day through Darwin and through Lamarckism and through neo-Darwinianism and the like, is a fundamental denial of the Bible, as Darwin was going to find out pretty soon. And Darwinianism in biology worked its way rather quickly to Darwinianism in sociology, that is, politics and society. Does communism ring a bell? Although it predated formally, Marx's book did, to evolution, that is Darwin's book, he talked about it rather happily, saying, thank you for giving me a biological root to my materialistic, socialistic approach to life. Because if they're just dialectical materialists, then it is just biology. And sociology is just merely an extension. Politics is just merely an extension of what? Biology. So it fit naturally. It was the spirit of the age at the time, that is the spirit of deception from the devil himself. And thus, evolution was born in the 1800s, especially by the late 1800s. There was a raging battle in the Christian churches in a number of places, in England especially. And it went on, as you know, into the Scopes trial. And by then, the fundamentalists left the mainline churches, that is, the big churches of the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and even the Baptists. associations saying, we're tired of the liberals coming in with the things they make up in the Word of God, and now they're throwing in evolution. We're out of here. That came in the 20s and 30s. Until what we have today is a divided nation. Evolution was part of that. This evolution, a tool of the devil to attack this very verse. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So that leads us to today. What do we have today? We have what evolution is. It is based on faith. It is in flux, and it is a suppression of the truth and a suppression of anybody else who doesn't like their version of the truth. Evolution is faith-based, as everything that man has is faith-based. Why? Because man is finite. As I repeat over and over again in my class for the homeschoolers and apologetics, and I did hear when I taught apologetics for that spring, man is finite, and the implications are your knowledge is finite. You don't know everything. If you don't know everything, you have to trust somebody else who knows something more than you. That's the nature of being human. And so when an evolutionist or an atheist tells you they don't have faith, they're confused. They don't know what they're talking about. They have faith. And here's some faith by Stephen J. Gould, atheist evolutionist extraordinaire from the 70s and 80s and early 90s. I don't know if he's alive anymore. He said, quote, "And humans evolved from ape-like ancestors, whether they did so by Darwin's proposed mechanism or by some other yet-to-be-discovered mechanism," end quote. He just simply asserts, this is a fact. The question is, how does it happen? We don't know. If you don't know, how do you know it really happened? If you can't get the mechanism behind your explanation of all the facts, how did all the facts come together that you have? Then how do you really know that your theory of the facts is really the right theory? You don't. They don't know the mechanism of evolution, which means evolution is gutted. Plain and simple. They have to believe it. They're going to believe it. Here's Fred Hoyle, an atheist, an astronomer. He gave this famous description of the odds of evolution. It was famous enough that Richard Dawkins got miffed about it, and so he wrote against it in one of his other books, The Atheists Can Also Devour One Another. Fred Hoyle, atheist and astronomer, a well-known astronomer, quote, "The probability of cellular life evolving was about 1 in 10 raised to 40,000. Right? 10 raised to the power of 2, 3, 40,000. I can't even comprehend that. I cannot comprehend that. Or, as he said, a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747. In junior high, I remember this very clearly, in my Russian class in Arvada West, near the front of the building where they had the principal's office, they were all good little students. I sat there before my teacher instructor came in, and I talked to a student behind me, and somehow the topic of evolution came up. And I apparently heard a very similar story like this from somebody somewhere. And I told him, you know, the odds of evolution occurring are, in this case, I recall, a Ford, 1957 Ford truck exploding in space and the pieces coming back together again. And he looked at me and he said, that may be, but the chance is still there. There's a man who has faith in evolution. You see that? It's just like Fred Hoyle, who didn't give up on evolution, and then Goyle, who just simply says, we just assert it's true, although we don't know how it's true and what the mechanism really makes it what it is even there. Evolution today, evolutionism today, brothers and sisters, is a faith-based system. And unfortunately, their faith is in finite man instead of an infinite God. Evolution today is in flux. It's changing, the changing face of evolution. The modern synthesis today, so you have the old Lamarck ism, Darwinian evolution, the neo-Darwinian evolution, then the modern synthesis, they called it, and that is variations on a theme. We're going to hang on to the general idea of evolutionism, even though we all disagree on how it really works. In this case, it's no longer the survival of the fittest, but the survival of the most prolific. Oh, well, that's a little different, you think? That's just a little different. If I can outproduce you, that's really what's going on, not just survival of the fittest. So they've changed one of the fundamental key characteristics of evolution. Or another modern synthesis is what they call neo-Lamarckism. I told you it was coming back to haunt you, or haunt them. Remember the giraffe reaching up to the tallest tree? Keeps doing it. His neck is just a little bit longer. And thus will give birth to children with necks just a little bit longer. Science Daily, March 6, 2012, hints at this. Something along this idea of what you do changes your characteristics and maybe hang on to those characteristics. Exercise and caffeine change your DNA in the same way, study suggests. And if it's changing your DNA, what's the next logical step? If you're a scientist, I wonder if the children grow up with those same changed DNAs. Now we're back to pre-Darwin. Lamarck predated Darwin. Wiki described part of this and had several references here. Lamarckism has continued in 2009 studies, as studies in the field of epigenetics, that is about or around about genetics, have highlighted the possible inheritance of behavioral traits acquired by the previous generation. I ran across one study a couple years ago in which they were looking in through the details of the history of some European families that, I think it was Swedish, don't quote me on that, they were doing the time of depression, where they didn't have a lot of food. So it's going to affect their diet. Their diet's messed up. And they're watching the diet, looking at the diet, and seeing how the children, two or three generations later, had effects related to those messed up diets, suggesting the genes were changed by the diet. I about dropped my jaw when I saw that study. It's a new field. Of course it's a new field. Why? Because man is finite. And he's finding out even more stuff. I mean, I'm not going to give an answer to all the questions inherent to this. What about Lamarck? I mean, can you change our DNA? I wouldn't be surprised. There's so little that we know. God doesn't say either way, but what he does say is where man came from. I mean, that's a question that's already answered. Everything else around it, there's a lot of play, as it were. Man came from the earth, not a monkey. And his soul was breathed in by God. So here we have Science Daily, July 2013. The cells of the body contain DNA, which contains genes. We inherit our genes and they cannot be changed. Unless they're batteries. The cells of the body contain DNA, which contains genes. We inherit our genes and they cannot be changed. The genes, however, have methyl groups attached which affect what is known as gene expression. In other words, you can turn off genes or you can turn them on. This is all the last 10 years. Whether genes are activated or deactivated, the methyl groups can be influenced. That is, the triggers can be influenced in various ways through exercise, diet, and lifestyle. Whoa. Yeah. I wasn't taught that when I was in school. Yeah. Science doesn't have the answer to everything. They should be a lot more humbler than Darwin and all the other scientists were when they made all these grandiose claims about the power of what evolution is and how widespread it is and what the mechanism is. Oops, we're back to pre-Darwinian days already. If they would have just been more humble and just sat there and said, we saw some changes in the finch, let's investigate a little further and take some time. No, he takes from the finches and just draws this massive system. The arrogance. It's astounding. And devastating. Evolution is based on faith. Evolution is in flux. You won't hear again in the media about that. I suspect perhaps maybe because the media has no real science guys. Or maybe if I was more cynical, they're actually suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And then the media, oh, wait, evolutionism suppresses the truth. Here we have an older story. It's not as well known back in the 90s. His name was Richard Milton. He's an atheist. He was going to write a story about evolution and the changes in evolution and the sciences in the early and mid-90s. He's a neo-Darwinian himself. The title of his work in England he was going to publish was called Neo-Darwinianism, Time to Reconsider. He was asked to write a critique. That was his critique that he wrote. And he was going to publish it in the newspaper. They agreed to publish it. And all of a sudden, Richard Dawkins comes out of the blue and says, you better not publish that piece. That guy's a creationist. And so he used his weight and power and smeared Richard Milton as something he was not, because he dared challenge the establishment and say, you know, maybe there's something a little funky and squirrely going on here with Darwinian evolution, with all the science we have today. That's why I researched it. No, they weren't going to put up with that. More recently, I think it was 2007, Jerry Fodor and another co-author put a book together. Neither one of them are creationists. And in fact, they're avowed atheists. They're well-learned men. One is scientist of sort. He is a philosopher. The book called What Darwin Got Wrong. Brothers and sisters, one of the best ways to critique those who come after Christianity is to find others who are not Christians who are critiquing them. In this case, their own camp of atheists critiquing them. He didn't deny Darwinianism. He just says there's a lot of things they got wrong. What Darwin Got Wrong. It was an interview at Salon.com, so you can find that if you're really interested. The author said, Salon says their book details in very technical language how recent discoveries in genetics, is that what I've been talking about? Recent discoveries in genetics have thrown into question many of our perceived truths about natural selection, you think? And why these have the potential to undermine much of what we know about evolution and biology. You see how he underwrote that? Undermines everything, not just much. Key components of evolution are just destroyed. And for challenging Darwin, the authors receive, quote, obscene and debased comments on their blogs. Those terrible Christians. Oh, I'm sorry, they weren't Christians, they were other atheists. They don't want the boat rocked even by their own people. Everyone has to toe the line in evolutionism. Because then you're going to find out the emperor has no clothes. Why should he? He's a monkey. Now, the author continued, Salon.com, most children learn about natural selection by learning the example of the giraffe's long neck, which supposedly evolved because it allowed the animals to graze higher branches, right? Does this mean that we're giving school children the wrong information? The inference runs that this creature has a long neck, so this creature was selected for having a long neck. That's how it goes, right? That's the thinking. The inference is clearly invalid. A creature that has a long neck may have that neck because of a different trait was selected. And the long neck just came along with that different trait that was selected. I think some of you are seeing that. You cannot just draw a straight line inference. The long neck must mean the long neck was selected. Something else could have been selected. He had long legs. And it just happened that gene with long legs came with long necks. Incidental. Coincidental. You don't know. Why? Because they don't have all the facts. So what you have today is evolutionism is a broken tool. Before it was a new tool. A broken tool to attack Genesis 2:7. But they're still going to use that broken tool. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Still stands true. And in fact, is reinforced as we see today what evolution will be and in fact is becoming right now, undercut by objective science. It's challenged and thus reinforces the truth of Genesis 2:7. It's challenged by anthropology and paleontology, challenged by the assumptions of time, and challenging the assumptions of fitness. The challenge against paleontology and anthropology, I referred to my previous sermon before, where I went over the Neanderthals, and they found out, oh, wait a minute, the Neanderthals apparently crossbred with the Homo sapiens. The definition of species in biology is what? Crossbreeding. Cross-pollinization. Cross-growing. Having children. If you can reproduce with something else, then you're the same species. Neanderthals are reproducing with Homo sapiens. Guess they weren't our predecessors. They're just us. Just different. And they found other ones. I had a list, as I recall, before. Three or four other branches in the tree of anthropology and paleontology. Oops! We're finding out. They're kind of smart. They're making these intelligent boats to go out pretty far into the sea. Well designed. It's like finding, as the one scientist says, it's like finding an iPod. And King Tut's too. That's how advanced this boat making was compared to what they thought these dumb monkeys could do. And then they found out, oh, wait a minute, they have a sense of space. They're not just dumb animals. They have a living space over here, and this is where the people die in their graves, and this is where you eat and have social functions and social space. They dig this all up. Oh, I guess they're not as dumb monkeys like we thought they were. They're kind of like humans. And then they look at the bones in their neck and the vocal bones. Back there. Oh, they're very similar to Homo sapiens. Wow, evolution has some wonderful changes and surprises, doesn't it? Yeah, because it's not evolution. It's not evolution. Well, that's just the anthropology. There's more Homo sapiens out there than we realized. Challenging the assumption of time, Stephen Jay Gould. And this is important for some of our brethren who insist that if we don't have a strict interpretation as they define strict with respect to the days of creation, you must be de facto an evolutionist. Quote, the modern theory of evolution does not require gradual change. It's in fact the operation of Darwinian processes should yield exactly what we see in the fossil record. It is gradualism that we must reject, not Darwinianism. Catch that? So they're saying the time it takes, the slow, stretched out spaces of time, is not essential to Darwinian evolution like you always thought it was, guys. Sorry. At least according to his theory. They don't all agree with each other, do they? And then lastly, here, as I mentioned before, challenging the assumptions of fitness. They have recently done that. Professors, big names, geneticists and the like, that, you know, it's not the unique characteristics that matter, it's that you can out-reproduce your competitors. It's propagation of the race, not fitness of the race. So both what man is, both the time element involved, and then what the mechanism of fitness really is being challenged today, and this will be challenged tomorrow. Evolution is going to look different to our children than it does today. So in other words, give evolution less time, remove the survival of the fittest, and do we still have evolution is the question. The end of evolution, the broken tool that should be thrown away, one of the 20th century's most distinguished scientists and Nobel laureates, physicist Max Planck, observed, quote, that a new scientific truth does not triumph by convincing its opponents and making them see the light, but rather because its opponents eventually die and a new generation grows up that's familiar with it. That's his idea of how truth propagates in the sciences. Because men are so bigoted and biased and blind. They have to die off, and the new generation is so used to the new ways that that's what they take for granted now. And that's probably what's going to happen to some of the form of evolutionism that we have today. You see part of it again in the rise of intelligent design and spiritualism in America. Men who are not Christians, who are perhaps spiritualists or just atheists, who believe in some kind of design, whether by aliens or something else, they don't know. They can't avoid what is obvious and as plain as the nose on their face. That's happening right now. This is the future that we see in the present. The changing face of evolution, of course, is necessary because of the nature of evolution is all about change. And because the truth of God's reality does not change. Genesis 2:7 still stands true, brothers and sisters. And the changing face of evolution is more evidence of that fact. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. A truth, brothers and sisters, you should hang on to and never be ashamed of, to stand firm and pray for the demise of evolutionism. Let's pray. Our Savior and God, we are thankful for the truths that you've given us through science, in spite of the bigotry and blindness of the scientists. And may that encourage and strengthen us, Lord, to show that evolutionism has nothing to stand on. In fact, every time it finds a new fact, it reinforces the truth and the fact of the Bible itself. Praise be to God. We indeed ask for the demise of evolutionism and pray for the conversion of all those who bow down to that idol. Amen.